Because He Lives. That's a beautiful song. It's the first time I've heard it. And I believe Josh did a wonderful job in directing the song. So I am thankful for that because it gives me some encouragement. Because He Lives, it gives me an opportunity to present God's word tonight to you, because it is truly a blessed occasion when God's people come together in one collective place to be able to worship God and to teach His word. So we are thankful to God first, because all glory goes to God. And anything I say tonight is because God was able to give me the word through His word to be able to expound it to you in hopes that it would be edifying, that it would be encouraging, and even admonishing to those who need to hear God's word, in hopes that those who are here who need to obey the gospel will come forth, put on the Lord in baptism, and reserve your place in heaven. Because that's what it's all about. We're trying to get to heaven, right? So that's what it's all about. We want to be able to be in the right standing with God when that day comes, so that we can be with Him in that wonderful place called heaven. I want to thank this congregation. I want to thank the eldership here. The brothers, the sisters, for the confidence they showed in me to be able to come tonight and preach God's word. And like I said, I hope something that I say will be encouraging to you. So let us turn over to the book of Amos, chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. And while you are turning there, I just want to say that Josh has been busy today. Preached a wonderful sermon this morning. I saw him on the Lord's Supper table leading songs tonight. That's a worker right there. And I certainly appreciate that. All right, Amos chapter 4, are you there? You know, you can talk back to me. It's all right. All right? Amos chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 1, and we're going to end it at verse number 12. And the Bible says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.' The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, 'Behold, the day shall come upon you when He will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, and Gilgal multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, for this is your love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also, I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and there it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. You have not returned to me, says the Lord. I set among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camp come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Now stick a pin right here in this verse. "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God O Israel. Tonight, I want to take from this text, and especially this verse, and ask a question of us tonight. Are you prepared to meet your God? There was some obvious problems here with the children of Israel during the time that Amos wrote this prophecy. The people's wickedness and immoral acts had come to a point that God had to do something to try to get them to repent. So in his divine discipline, he was trying to get them to see the errors of their ways and hopefully turn back to him. But we notice in verse number 11, we see that they would not return unto him. And the prophet would say that over and over again in the text. Even after he had withheld rain from their harvest, even after he had brought blight and mildew to their gardens, he sent plagues upon them. He even killed some of them off, and still they would not change. So finally, Amos says in verse number 12, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, God still wanted to be their God, but he had to do something to try to get them to see the errors of their way so that he can try to bring them back to repentance so he can continue to bless them as he had did before. Because it is a fundamental truth in the Word of God that God wants to bless his people. And he wants to give us the benefits and the blessings that we need for this temporal existence on this earth. However, at times, according to his mercy and his love for us, he has to discipline his loved ones in an effort to correct us, that we might see the errors of our ways and straighten up and get our souls right before we are eternally lost. And believe me, I know God doesn't like chastising us, but sometime it is really necessary in order to save our souls. Journey over with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. That is Hebrews chapter 12. The Word of God speaks upon this when the Bible says, and beginning at verse number 4, the Bible says that you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, starving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you that says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So tonight, I want to pose a question to us. And I believe this is one that each person who has not obeyed the gospel, or even if you have obeyed the gospel, but you find yourself falling short of doing what the Lord would have you to do, we just need to ask ourselves tonight, are we prepared to meet our God? Because here's a fact. No matter where you're at, someday you are going to stand before your Maker and you will give an account for what you did in this body. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And beginning at about verse number 10, well, it is verse number 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So make no mistake, one day you are going to have to stand before your Maker. One day, you are going to stand before God in judgment. But the question is, what state will you be in when you do? Because there's two ways you can stand before God. You're either going to stand before him as a sinner or as a saint. If you stand before him as a sinner, as Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 23, you're going to hear these words, "Depart from me who practice iniquity." But tonight, I want to see if we can prepare ourselves to meet him as saints, so we can hear those blessed words from him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So the first thing that we need to do, we need to know what are the qualifications to get into heaven. Now, I know somebody is saying, you know, I have to qualify to get into heaven. Yes, you do. You have to qualify to get into heaven by following his word, because there are some requirements that you need to know to do before you can get to where hopefully all of us want to go. It's just like in a job interview. You know, when you go for a job, you first want to know the qualifications so you can see if you meet the qualifications to get the job. If you have no qualifications, guess what? You're not going to get the job. And then, if you are wanting the job so bad, guess what you need to do? You need to find out what it is that you need to do to qualify for it and work at getting it. Well, we want to get to heaven. So we need to know what it is that God wants us to do in order for us to qualify to get to heaven. Because God has made it possible for us to get there if we meet the requirements. Because contrary to what a lot of people think and say, not everybody is going to make it in. This is why Jesus was saying in Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, he would say, "Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." And then he would say, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So let's talk about what it takes to qualify in order to get to heaven. First thing to understand is that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. And in doing so, God extended his grace on all mankind, that through the blood of Christ, we can be free from sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and right around verse number 8 and following. And the Bible says, But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, verse number 9, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So make no mistake, God has made the way for us. In order for us to make it in, through the blood of Christ, by himself extending his grace unto us. So you see, God's grace extended through his righteousness to all who have sinned has justified us through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, about a couple of pages over for some of your Bibles. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21. And the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for his blood, by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So God extended his grace through his righteousness. And so since God is righteous, guess what we need to be in order to get to heaven? We need to be righteous as well. But now somebody might say, well, how do I get to be righteous? How do I live righteously? I'm glad you asked that question, because the Bible gives us the answer. In Romans chapter 6, another couple of pages over, Romans chapter 6, and looking at verse number 12 through 14, the Bible says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. You want to know how to be righteous. You want to know how to live righteously by now not allowing sin to reign in your life. Over in the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Come on back to the end, almost to the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. And looking at verses 6, the Bible says there here, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sinned has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, that is God, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, verse number 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Wherefore, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You see, righteousness is something that's required of us. And the only way we can achieve that righteousness and to live righteously is not to let sin dwell in our lives. You know, the word righteous here, it's a Greek word, dikainos. And what it actually means is to be just. And to be just without prejudice and without partiality. That's a character of God, because God is righteous. And he is just. And he is justified in what he does to you, whether good or bad, because he's already warned you what he's going to do. You know, it gets me sometimes that people will say that, well, why would God punish those who are wicked? Because you're wicked. And he told you that's what he was going to do. But isn't God love? Yes, he is love. And he showed his love by warning you ahead of time. If you do right, you'll be okay. But if you do wrong, then be ready for the punishment that he will give to you. He's a just God. And for us, We need to be just. We need to be right. And we need to be just towards our fellow man. We need to be just towards those in the world. We need to live righteously and live right, because that's what God would have us to do. So we need to do as God says. And one of those qualifications for getting into heaven is to live righteously. And then another one of those qualifications is that we have to be holy. We have to live a holy life. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and you testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness." You see, as Christians, we need to strive to be holy by putting away the unclean things of sin, because, notice the word, because we are sanctified. And you know what that word means? I know you do. We are set apart. We are set apart from the word, from the world, to do God's work. So when we show our holiness by being different than the world, we are therefore doing as God would have us to do. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was holy and that his character was different than anyone on earth. We are to be different. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says that do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. We've got to be different. We've got to act different. We've got to be holy so that God can deem us holy. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter calls us a royal priesthood. He also says that we are a holy nation. We are God's own special people. And that doesn't mean that we're odd. It's just that we're different. And we need to be different when it comes to the world. We can't be doing everything the world does. But when we change our hearts, when we change our mind, when we truly give ourselves over to the Lord, we can be holy. All right, let me move along here because I'm looking at the time. And you know, I want to make sure that I don't take up too much of your time, that you might invite me back to speak again sometime. So, you know, speaking of that, I just got to tell you a quick story. Back when when I was a young man and I was listening to all these different preachers coming through the congregation up in Syracuse where my father preached for a long time, I used to hear them say all the time when they come through, they say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to be long, but I'm going to be strong." And then some of them would even say stuff like, you know, "Well, if I'm too long, just come on and give me the keys to the building. I'll turn off the light and lock the door." So as I got a little older and I started preaching myself, I was asked to do a gospel meeting up in a place called Watertown, New York. And it's about up there by the Canadian border. So, you know, I'm trying to mimic some of the old preachers. And I got up there and I said, you know, I'm not going to preach long, but I'm going to preach strong, and, you know, and if I go too long, just come on and give me the keys, and I'll turn off the lights and lock the door. So I went ahead and I preached my sermon. And afterwards, I was standing in the back and people were coming and telling me, oh, that was a great sermon, good sermon. I said, thank you, thank you. And so this one gentleman walked up to me and he looked at me and he said, brother, that was a good sermon. He said, but I was about to bring you the keys. I looked at him and I smiled and I said, well, why didn't you? He said, because I didn't think you knew where the light switches were at. He said, for future reference, they're right over there. So I learned, because the next night that I had to do the meeting, I definitely cut my sermon short. So let me move on here before somebody started bringing me the keys, because I do know where the light switches are at here. But another qualification that we need in order to make it to heaven is that we need to be in the church. Now, I know some people, they don't like to hear that, because some people have this idea about church and they think that, why do I have to be a member of a congregation or a member of a church in order to go to heaven? Can I just sit at home? Can I just worship and listen to the radio? Why do I have to be around a bunch of people at some building in order for me to be saved? Well, every time I hear something like that, I begin to think that they don't understand what the church is. Because, know this, the church is not this building. This is just the building where the church comes to worship. The church is not a form of worship. You know how you hear people sometimes say, oh, we're going to have church tonight. Well, it's not a form of worship. The church comes together to worship God according to his word. And the church is not a business to make money. But the church is about the business of the Lord in saving souls. The church is not just a religious organization, but we are to come together as the church, organized to do God's will. So when people say that, what they're not understanding is that the church are the saved people who reside in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church, his body. So when you say you don't want to be a member of the church, then basically what you're saying, you don't want to be in Christ. So get this right. I want you to get this right. Because there is one thing that they said, that they say that is right. When they say, I don't want to be a member of a church. Because you don't want to be a member of a church. You want to be a member of the church. And that is the church that Jesus built. That is the church that carries his name. And that name is the Church of Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, and when he was ending up, he was saying in Romans chapter 16 and 16, the churches of Christ salute you. So you don't want to be a member of just any church. But you want to be a member of the church that Jesus built, that he died for, that he shed his blood for, and the one he's coming back for in the end. But be aware that it's not just the Church of Christ by name only, but it's the Church of Christ by the doctrine that it teaches. Because anybody can put the name Church of Christ over their building. But that doesn't mean that they are the church. You know, when I moved down here from New York and me and Leona was looking for a congregation to worship in, you know, the first thing you look for is the name, Church of Christ. And as we was riding by Sugarloaf one day and we saw the sign, Lawrenceville Church of Christ, well, that's the first thing that peeked out to us, Church of Christ. But I wasn't happy yet. Because until I came inside and saw what the church was doing doctrinally, that's what convinced me that it's the Church of Christ. When I didn't see a piano, an organ, sitting in the corner, when I saw that the Lord's Supper table was set every first day of the week, not once a month, not once a year, when I saw that the Christians got up and sung together, not some choir sitting up somewhere singing for everybody. When I heard the message being preached and the invitation to come and obey the gospel being said, I then said, I'm in the right place now. Because you know, there are some places that have the sign, but they do not have the doctrine. Over in 2 John, the chapter is 9. The Bible says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42, Luke writes this, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And notice this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And for those of you who might be confused, the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. Because remember, Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit that was going to guide and lead them into all truth. So you just can't have it by name. You have to have it by teaching, by doctrine as well. Now, you know, it is really a shame that some people who will say that they don't want the church, but they want Christ. But let me tell you something. You can't have Christ without his church. You want to know why? Because the Bible teaches us that the church is the body of Christ. Let's get some scripture on that. Colossians chapter 1. In verse number 18, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, look at what it says here. And it says that he is the head of the body, the what? The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If you don't want the church, then you don't want to be in the body, and the body is Christ. So now listen. Also, if you don't want the church, you don't want to be in the kingdom of God. Because in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, Jesus asked the question of his disciples. And he asked, who do men say that I am? And they gave different answers, Elijah and others, Jeremiah. But Jesus asked them pointedly, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus would say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then a little further down, he would say to them, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now notice what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now some people might say, well, that's the church and the kingdom. Jesus was using them interchangeably. Because you don't build one thing and give keys to something else. So what Jesus was saying was that he was going to build his church and that he was going to give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And you want to know when those keys was used? First Pentecost after his death, when Peter got up and preached the first gospel sermon. And the church had its beginning, 33 A.D., and if you say you don't want to be a part of the church, then you don't want to be a part of his kingdom. Now get this. Notice what happens when a person obeys the gospel. God does something according to his promise. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. So you see what happens when you obey the gospel? God adds you to the church. And not only that, over in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, the Bible says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us, or in some texts it says, has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. That's in the kingdom. That's in the church. That's in the body. And then, in 1 Corinthians, or chapter 15, and verse 24, look at this. It says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority. You see, this is why I know that the world's not going to end until the church is gone. You know, people try to say, well, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, nuclear, Holocaust, all, and the world's going to end. No, God's going to end this. And as long as the church is here, then the world is here. When the church is gone, that's it. But you know what the good news is tonight? The church is still here. And that gives you an opportunity to get in before it's too late. Now, with all this in mind, you mean to tell me that there are still some people who don't want to be in the church to be saved? You know all I can say to that? And Paul said it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. If you are not added to the church, you are not going to heaven. As I close tonight, I want to talk about one important qualification that you need in order to get into heaven. And that is that you have to be born again. Jesus was saying in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse number 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, before you can be righteous, live righteously, before you can become holy, before you can be added to the church, you must be born again. And the only way that you could do that is by obeying the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You have got to obey the gospel. And you do that by coming by hearing the word. In Romans 10, in verse number 17, says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then once you hear the word of God, the Bible says that you have to believe it. That is to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And then the Bible tells you to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, when the people asked the apostles that day, and what must we do after they realized that they had crucified the Savior, Peter would say to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, when we talk about repentance, it is not just a coming and asking for forgiveness of your sins. It is a coming and realizing that you have wronged God and now you want to change your life. A repentance is a turning away from the old way, that sinful way, and to walk in a new way. And then God will forgive you. So you come by hearing the word, having faith, repenting, and then the Bible says we need to confess Jesus as our Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the Bible commands you, yes, it commands you, to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, that you may wash away your sins and walk in the newness of life. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So now you've heard it. You've heard it. Now the question is, what are you going to do with your soul? Because it's up to you. It's up to you to make the decision. No one else can make that decision for you. God has set the plan. God has set the way. It's up to you to come and obey him. And you know you're in the right place tonight. The water's ready. This congregation is ready. The angels in heaven are ready to rejoice. And most of all, God is ready to accept you in the family of God. So here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Are you prepared to meet your God? We have a song of encouragement. What is it, number 174? 174? Why don't we stand now as a brother comes forward to sing the encouragement song? And remember, the invitation doesn't come from us, but it comes from God. Please stand as we sing the song of encouragement. If you need to come, come tonight.